This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five. We've been raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado for 27 years. Bill Jack in studio with us right now. And today I want to talk about, worldviews as it applies to language, terms, definitions, descriptions.
Language matters.
He who defines wins.
Yeah, language matters.
He who defines wins, right. Well, Bill, first the equality bill that was passed by the Democrats in the House of Representatives probably won't make it into the Senate this time around, but the Democrats unanimously voted for the equality bill, which forced schools to let male athletes compete in girls' sports. You know, in other words, the gender role blender turned into the gender blender. Are you with me? The gender role blender said we must treat male and females absolutely equal according to the feminist agenda. And then this eventually led to the gender blender itself. So once you gender role blender, you've got to gender blender. And the gender blender involves the boys coming back into the girls' locker rooms and playing the girls' sports. So this is the confusion of the modern age.
And women are ultimately harmed by this.
Oh, yeah. I mean, okay. Yeah, what's going to happen with women's girls' sports?
I mean, Title IX.
Women's sports, you know, put a fork in it. It's over.
Yeah. Yeah. Scholarships for deserving young women are out the window.
The democratically controlled House of Representatives voted 236-173 in favor of the Equality Act, which, by the way, would also persecute Christians and Christian colleges receiving Title IX funding.
Sure.
And all the rest. So this is the persecute the living daylights out of Christians bill. Passed 236-173. There's something kind of scary there. We may be one election away from Christians tossed into lions' dens and burning at stakes.
We're always one election away from that.
Yeah, we've been away for a while.
Yeah. We've always been in the minority.
Friends, okay, here's the deal. I've been studying world history now. I've been studying all of the rise and fall of the great empires, all the way back to Sargon's Akkadian Empire in 2200 BC, and on into the Syrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and so forth. So spent the last 3 to 4 months reading these large, large histories of pre-Christ, prehistoric history. And friends, let me be clear here. Where are we in Western civilization? When the democratically controlled House of Representatives voted 236-173 to be sure that male athletes who identify as transgender girls can play on the female sports teams. Okay, let me be clear here. Okay, if you study history, you will conclude, that is, if you've read history, the great empires, the history of man over the last 4,000 years, let me be very clear. The insanity is total. The insanity of our world is complete. What would the pagan Greeks and Romans have said about this bill? They would have said,
"This is nuts.
These people are absolutely insane. They're out of their minds." What would the cannibals in New Guinea say about this? Say, you know, 800 years ago. What would they say? They would say, they would laugh, and then they would say, "These people are completely out of their minds." What would the human sacrificing pagans in South America say about this, you know, 900 years ago? What would they say? 99.9999999% of the world's population would agree with me on this point, that the world that we live in is completely insane. The insanity is far beyond anything the world has ever seen. Of course, the one man who wanders into the valley of the blind and says, "This is insane," he will be mocked by the insane and by the blind men in the valley of the blind until he puts his eyes out. That's the way this works, friends. The insanity of the post-Christian world is worse than the insanity of the pre-Christian world by a long shot. By a long shot. All right? The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's where we are right now.
And it's infecting the church. It can't help but infect the church.
Okay.
And so Christians need to be armed. They need to be on guard. They need to be able to address this properly, biblically. They need to be careful in the language they use and the language they adopt from the culture in addressing these issues.
Well, this is humanism, and this is basically man saying, we will go astray and we will go our own way. I mean, that's what man does by nature. It's just right now man is going his own way, and he is going way out of the way. You know, I think the homosexual pastor standing outside a Focus on the Family about, I'm going to say, 8 to 10 years ago, he nailed it. He was quoted in the Colorado Springs Gazette. He was standing outside Focus on the Family. You know, James Dobbs? Yeah. So he's standing outside a Focus on the Family. They're protesting against Focus on the Family. He's quoted by the Colorado Springs Gazette, and this is what he says. These people in here, that is in Focus on the Family, these people in here believe that there's something very wrong with us that needs to be fixed. And you know what I said?
He's Amen. Right.
He's right.
He's right.
He's right. It's just, see, man has a hard time coming to this conclusion that, you know, we are very messed up.
Yeah.
We have a problem. There is something very wrong with us that needs to be fixed, such that this would require the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do something so radical. Let me tell you how radical this was. He became man. This God became man in order to die on the cross, Bill, because there was something very wrong with us that needed to be fixed. And that's the reality that modern man cannot face, including this homosexual pastor standing outside a Focus on the Family. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for Kings Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first, the story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. And today, Bill, I'd like to come back to these terms, orientation, identity, same-sex attraction. Have you heard of these terms?
Yeah. And my charge is that Christians have allowed the culture to define the terms. And my rebuttal to that is, it's God's house. He sets the rules. He chooses the language. Do not operate according to the culture's rules. Do not use their language. Use what Scripture says.
You got it. Because I think at the basic level, either God defines the terms or man defines the terms, and then you're back to autonomy.
Yeah.
And the one who defines wins. Have you ever heard that expression?
It's the guy who
gets ahead and defines first wins.
Yeah, it's a debate rule, and he who defines the terms wins the debate. Yeah. And we can't let the culture define the terms because we automatically lose. And we've allowed that for so long. We've subtly allowed it. So things like same-sex attraction, that blurs the line on what the issue is. The issue is the practice of homosexuality. The issue is sodomy.
Mm-hmm.
The issue is not gay. Mm-hmm. The issue is not same-sex attraction. The issue is, it is the practice of homosexuality or sodomy.
Well, the purpose, of course, for Satan defining terms this way is to create diversions and to obfuscate, you know, just to mix it all up so that we don't understand anything anymore. It's diversions and obfuscations, friends. That's what the devil does best. I've got this personal letter. I'm not going to give the name of the person that wrote to me, but very thoughtful letter. And I responded, but here's the letter. We recently heard some talks from Ed Shaw and Sam Alberry on same-sex attraction and transgenderism for Christians in particular. Now, these guys are known as evangelicals, but we feel a bit uneasy about it and wonder whether we might only be hearing from one side of the question within evangelicalism. Do you know of anyone with a different take on this? Their message is that we are all sexually broken. SSA is another kind, albeit a more difficult one to live with. These seem reasonable, but we are questioning whether it is biblical to put SSA in the same category as other forms of affliction or temptation. Is an SSA Christian in the same category as one who suffers temptation to alcohol or as cancer? Should we have different expectations of God's healing from SSA as from other afflictions? Okay, so that's the question from this brother. All right, so, you know, the first thing you have to do is you've got to define your terms: broken, orientation, identity. And as we've already said, these aren't very well defined, and you can't address them from a biblical perspective unless you bring biblical language back. And I want to do that. But we also have to draw these biblical distinctions. There's a distinction, for example, between crimes and sins.
Yeah. Now, for example, if I were to, and there's distinctions between the ramifications of certain crimes and certain sins. That's why punishment is not the same. For example, would you rather me steal your pen? That's a sin, okay? It's a crime.
Yeah.
Or would you rather me stab you with the same pin? That also is a sin,
sure.
Also is a crime.
Sure.
Sin is sin. That's the argument, right? Sin is sin. Before God, we're all sinners. All sin is equal. And yes and no.
Right.
Yes, before God, I am guilty for having lustful thoughts.
Right.
Okay? But I cannot be punished for having a lustful thought.
Right. Exactly.
Okay? Mm-hmm. I cannot be... There's a distinction between stealing a pen and stabbing with a pen. And the culture is blurring the lines.
Yeah.
Okay, to the question.
Like everybody makes mistakes. All I did was kill 47 kids over the weekend and consume them.
Yeah.
Now, what would you say to that? Everybody makes mistakes. I all I did was, you know, murder 747 Jews.
Yeah.
What would you say to that?
And I did it under orders. I was being obedient
to
authority.
What would you say to that? You'd say, well, wait, hold on for just a second. You're minimizing your sin, and you're also minimizing the crime involved in those sins. I think the catechism says some sins of themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others.
Yes.
So there's a classic statement there.
Here's the point to the letter that I want to make is this. So they're saying that SSA is the same with all other broken sexual sins. We all suffer from that. Okay, let's drive them to the logical conclusion of their argument. Should we say that bestiality then? The attraction to bestiality, but it should be treated the same as the same-sex attraction.
Or rape. Yeah.
Okay.
It's just another
kind of thing.
It's my cross to bear.
It's my proclivity.
Yeah. So, okay, so we dealt with that. The second thing is, with sexuality, you don't just get one problem, you get two problems. They come as a package deal. You can have the sexual sin, but then you also get the penalty in themselves, which was due. And I'm just referring to Scripture here, so I think we're safe. Romans 1 talks about the sin of homosexuality, but then it says there's also a penalty that comes with it, so you get a twofer, right? You get a twofer. You get both. You get both the sin and the penalty that comes with it. You get a brokenness and the sin that comes with it, or you get the judgment of God and the sin that's associated with it. So the brokenness is an incapability to healthy sexuality in a marriage. Pornography, by the way, does the same thing. It cripples healthy intimacy in the marriage, as well as it is a sin. So you have two problems, not just one, that come with sexual sin.
There's a rippling effect.
Right.
It affects
There's
not
consequences.
Just the, yeah, not just the individual, but it affects those around him, affects the family, affects relationships.
Okay. Now, thirdly, the fact is that we're all born with an inclination to sin. Now, this ties into orientation, but I like the word inclination better because it has more of a biblical flavor to it. We are all more given to sin. We are inclined to sin.
How often have we heard, I can't help it, I was born this way?
Yeah. And in some respects, that's true.
That's true. But we've allowed the culture to blur the lines.
Yeah.
Because you're born this way, therefore you should be accepted. Would we accept that argument with someone who was an embezzler?
Right.
I can't help it. I was born that way.
Right.
I can't help
it.
I was born a mass murderer.
Right.
I just have to kill.
And somehow just the fact that we inherit these natural inclinations to sin from Adam.
Unnatural inclinations, which are natural to sin.
Yeah. And we inherit sometimes certain inclinations to certain kinds of sins. Like some people have an inclination to drunkenness. Some people more of an inclination to lying. Some people have more of an inclination to homosexuality or to fornication or to pornography addiction or whatever it is. But again, that does not excuse you.
No.
The Bible does not excuse you. It realizes that we are given to sin. We are given to this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are Romans chapter 3, etc. We are quick to sin. We run into sin. We're inclined to sin, and yet we are still responsible for that sin.
Right. And on that point, I can agree with the writer of the letter that, yes, all sin is sin. It is abominable to God. But there are certain sins that have different ramifications, and to lump all of them together
because you accept the other is not acceptable.
Is not acceptable.
For one thing, we should not be accepting any sin anyway, and we don't need to be using language that would excuse us. We need to be very cautious with that. Okay. Oh, here's one more thing. Another distinction that's critical. In certain cases, the sin is not in the desire for the thing, but the desire for too much of a thing. There's a desire for alcohol. That is, I think I'll have a beer. And then there's desire for too much alcohol.
I think I'll have a keg of beer.
Right. So this is different than the desire, say, for another man's wife. The sin is not in the desire for too many men's wives. The sin is fundamentally in the desire for anybody's wife. The sin is not a desire for too many homosexual liaisons. The sin is the desire for a homosexual liaison. You see the distinction there.
Yeah.
Also, there's a distinction between a weakness and a desire. One might be vulnerable to a temptation should the temptation arise, but so far nothing has happened. You know, so I may have a weakness to a highly tempting, non-modestly dressed prostitutish woman who might enter into a room where I am all by myself or something like that. My recognizing my weakness and wanting to escape and to quickly make a wide detour around the woman, so far sin hasn't happened yet. Perhaps even in my mind it hasn't happened yet, but I'm aware of a weakness, and so I'm compensating for that weakness. Does that make sense?
Yeah, the temptation is there, but you don't give in, and you recognize your weakness. Now, here's the thing about this, how it applies to the issue of homosexuality. There's this idea of, I'm a gay Christian. I'm a non-practicing homosexual. No, there is no such thing as a non-practicing homosexual. Feelings do not define homosexuality. Actions define homosexuality. Case in point. Let me illustrate this. The Denver Public School Teachers Association has, as one of their subcommittees, a group of homosexual teachers. Homosexual and lesbian teachers. They offer a $1,000 scholarship to a well-deserving graduating senior who is homosexual. Okay, so you're a student. You want a $1,000 scholarship. You need it. Who doesn't? You fill out the application. You check the box. I'm a homosexual. Here's the question. How do they know? There is only one way to know. Homosexuality is not defined by feelings. It's defined by action. That is a reprehensible attempt to recruit students. It is abominable.
So there's a distinction between a weakness and a desire. There may be a vulnerability to something, but the desire, the lust, the Bible speaks of the lusting, the desiring, the evil desires. There's verses that condemn evil desires or desiring that which God says, no, you can't have that. The looking after a woman, to lust after her in your heart. Jesus said that being a sin. We distinguish between a sin and a crime. But the desire for a woman, not your wife, or the tendency to desire a woman, not your wife, is a sin. Heterosexual males may tend to desire women, not their wives, and this must be repented of. Homosexual males may have a similar tendency to desire males sexually, and this must be repented of as well. So we all have something to repent of when we are given to lustful desires. What bothers me about those who are busily making cases excusing or minimizing or smearing distinctions or making light of same-sex attraction is that ultimately they're making light of the grace of God, because where sin abounded, grace should much more abound. So somehow they've come to think that Christ cannot cleanse them and can't set them free of this orientation or this habitual desire, the tendency to lust, etc. They do not use the phrase, such were some of you, as Paul did. That's why I don't like the term identity. That I have this identity, that I'm a gay Christian with the gay identity. No. You're a new creature in Christ.
Exactly.
Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new.
There's no adjective to be put with Christian.
Okay? Yeah.
I am a thieving Christian.
No.
I'm a cannibalistic Christian.
No.
No, I'm a homosexual Christian. No. I'm an adulterous Christian. No. You're a Christian. You're a new creature in Christ.
So the thing that really animates me is that people have made of no effect the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've trampled upon the grace of God. When they do this, they consider the grace of God of nothing, no power, no ability to make us new creatures in Christ. It's an insipid, powerless gospel message that just needs to be completely abandoned, friends. It's become way too common among Christians today. If there's no supernatural resurrection power in the gospel that they're giving us, I'm just going to reject it, man. When new categories are introduced, such as orientation, it seems to me that what we have is a semantic sleight of hand going on here. If one is oriented towards breaking God's law, shouldn't there be a change of heart, a new life, followed up by a 180-degree change of mind or repentance that follows? Is it safe to assume that one is sexually oriented in a certain way will tend to desire sexually that thing which is forbidden? Is that what they're saying? That's what it sounds like. That sounds to me like what they're saying is, I'm oriented towards this sin. I'm defined by this sin. I'm identified by this sin. And I am held in handcuffs to this sin. And this person still needs the gospel. This person needs to be released. This person needs to become a new creature in Christ. They're not regenerate yet.
It's the old, I can't help it, I was born that way.
Yeah.
And that's a chain that binds you to the old man. And we need to break that chain by the truth and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
The true Christian has to say, I'm henceforth no longer defined as a homosexual. I am henceforth no longer defined as a liar. He may cry out, O wretched man that I am, and then follow it up with, thanks be to God that gives me the victory. But I would concede that a repentant homosexual will still encounter sinful desires, but he should also experience the joy of victory, the dying of the old man, the fading away of the power of sin in his life, just like the rest of us who have to deal with our lust and pride in our spiritual battles. Now, Bill, I'm especially wary among those who are church leaders and classify themselves in terms of their inclination towards homosexual sin or drunkenness or adultery. When they say, I'm basically an adulterer. I'm an adulterer Christian. I'm a pastor and I'm a liar Christian.
Well, I think it's
homosexual, gay Christian.
Serial monogamist is what you want to say, yeah. Yeah.
Their confession of an inclination or a weakness towards adultery might appear transparent and humble, but their followers will detect that there is a lack of the grace of God, the lack of the power of God, the lack of faith contained in their language and their example. You know, when I share my testimony, I don't mind revealing the sins I struggle with, but I want to glory in the powerful grace of God that's crushed my sin over and over again. I still sin every day, but I'm fully expecting more victory tomorrow and next week. I'm dying more and more to sin by God's powerful grace and living more and more to righteousness. And that needs to be the testimony of every Christian and certainly Christian leaders.
Yes.
Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. I hope this has been helpful. We tried to draw these distinctions, correct some of this wrong thinking concerning these new terms developed by, well, probably the same serpent in the garden is doing the same thing today. So, friends, let's see this as an opportunity for us to share the gospel one more time and encourage people to the power of the gospel that is life transforming. And hopefully we'll see more and more pastors being examples to the flock in these matters as well. For more information on this topic, I'd encourage you to our little book, Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality. We've done this short series of books on some of these hot topic issues that are dividing the Christian church in the 21st century. And we give history and a biblical background for the sins of homosexuality, abortion, other things. You'll find that in our little booklet, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.